The Bible reading tonight is from the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel, and I want to speak upon the subject of how to prepare for the coming of the Lord. How to prepare for the coming of the Lord. We'll begin reading at verse 5 of the chapter. And as some spake of the temple, behold, it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers, for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. When the disciples inquired of the Lord as to the end of the world and the sign of his coming, it is evident from the Lord's reply in this chapter that he intends his people to be familiar with and to be aware of the events that will precede his return. There are things that we must know concerning the end of this age. Verse number 20, the Lord said to his disciples, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Verse 31, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." He places emphasis upon knowledge. There are things that we are to know. We're not to be ignorant. We're not to be in the dark. We are to know these things. It is the Lord's intention. It is the Lord's will that his people be knowledgeable concerning the events that will take place towards the end of this age preceding his return. He wants us to know these things. These events will come to pass. We are to be looking for them. And when we see them, it is then that we will know that his return is not far away. In addition, the Lord desires the truth of his return to have a practical effect upon our hearts and our lives. In verse number 8, he begins this exposition with these words, "Take heed, take heed." Then, in verse 34, as he comes to the conclusion of this exposition, he uses the very same words. He says, "And take heed to yourselves." He begins and he concludes with the same words, "Take heed, take heed." Literally, they mean to consider, or take to heart. Let this sink down into your hearts. This is truth. This is doctrinal exposition that must affect us. It must have an effect upon our hearts and upon our lives, upon our actions. There are three ways in which the Lord sets out in this prophetical discourse how we should take heed. And I want us just for a few moments this evening to consider how we should take heed, how we should prepare for the coming of the Lord. The first is found in verse number 8. We should take heed lest we be deceived. The Lord said to his disciples, "Take heed that ye be not deceived." That ye be not deceived. The word "deceive" there means to cause to err, to be led astray, to be made to wander from the right path, from the way of truth and righteousness. Regarding doctrine, there will be a lot of deception. There will be a lot of error in this world. The Lord is emphasizing that when he says, take heed that ye be not deceived. Deception will be present. Deception will be prevalent. And God's people must take heed. The corresponding chapter in Luke's Gospel sets it out in even greater detail. Verse number 5, the Lord says, following on from verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There will be deception concerning the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. They will come saying, I am Christ, claiming to be Christ, but they are deceivers. In verse 11 of that chapter, the Lord said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. False prophets, preachers, messengers who claim to have a message from God, who claim to have divine inspiration and divine authority for what they say. But the Lord specifically states in this text that these men will be deceivers. They are not sent of God. In verse number 24 of that chapter, the Lord said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Notice the repetition of the word deceive. It is emphasized in this discourse on prophetical matters. There will be deception. There will be deception in these things. The Lord gives us an example in Matthew 24 and verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Believe it not. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Notice how the Lord twice states, believe it not. Do not believe it. There are things that we should not believe. The Lord is saying, do not be deceived. Don't let any man deceive you. There will be an abundance of error. There will be the propagation of falsehood and deception, and you must take heed not to believe it. Some will claim that the Lord has already come. He's in the desert, or he's in a secret chamber. The Lord said, don't you believe it. It's a deception. It's a falsehood. Verse number 27, the Lord gives the reason, or the means by which his people can guard against being deceived, guard against the error. And the way that we guard against the error is by knowing the truth. And the truth is revealed to us by his word. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, his return will be just like the lightning that fills the sky. It's not secret. It's not hidden. This is something that will be visible from one end of heaven to the other, from the east to the west. It will be seen, it will be visible to all. The Lord is saying, this is my word concerning this important doctrine. This is the word of God. The Lord is saying, my return, when I return, it will be like the lightning. He has given us the lightning as an object lesson, setting before us the characteristic of his return, the manner in which he will come. it will fill the sky, and every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So until that happens, if someone comes along and says, the Lord has already come, and he's in the desert, or he's in some secret place, right away you can know that's a deception. That is not of God. That is not truth. That is false. Why? Because the Lord has given us his word. And his word is the litmus test, the means by which we test every claim, whether it is true or whether it is false. His word will never fail. The Lord said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His word will never fail. And therein lies the practical application of the Lord's return, the doctrine of the Lord's coming. The doctrine of the Lord's coming calls us to keep to the book of God, to read, to study, and know the word of God. A strong knowledge of Scripture will be the only sure defense against deception and error in these times. When the Lord Jesus said, be not deceived, in reality, he was saying to his disciples, he is saying to his followers, to his people, know your Bible. Know what the Bible teaches on this matter. Know what the Bible says. Don't be in the dark. Don't be ignorant about these things. Take heed that no man deceive you. And the only way that we can take heed is to discover the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to give our hearts and minds over to God's Word. It is this book that will guard us against all the deception that will prevail and abound in this world. The Lord said, take heed that ye be not deceived. But then if we come again to our chapter in Luke's Gospel, the verse number 5, we will find a second way in which we are to take heed. The Lord said to his disciples in the verse 9 of the chapter, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Be not terrified. In other words, take heed that you be not dismayed. The Lord gave his disciples very clear and a very detailed account of the events that will come to pass in this world before he returns. At the end of the age, there will be great turmoil upon the earth. Look at how detailed the description is in verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. These events, these calamities, will fill the hearts of men with fear and with despair. Verse 11, they are described as fearful sights. What men will see with their eyes will fill their hearts with fear. In verse 25, it is described as a time of distress upon the earth. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations. Distress. The world will be distressed. It will not be at peace. It will be in a state of distress, with perplexity. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. In other words, that fear will be so strong, it will be so powerful, that the hearts of men will be paralyzed. They will be stunned into a condition whereby they are not able to act. They're not able to think rationally. They will be stunned with fear. Hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. This is what's going to happen. These great calamities, earthquakes and famines and pestilences and nation rising against nation. The whole earth will be plunged into chaos, confusion, distress, to the point that men's hearts will be paralyzed by fear. And the Lord says to his people, be not terrified. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. But rather, verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. Your redemption is getting nearer. That's what we are to be focused on. That's what will deliver us from this panic and from this fear. It is the fact that our redemption is drawing near, our final redemption. We have only reason to fear if this world and this life is all that we live for. But for Christians, this world is not our life. This world is not our home. We are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, which the Lord will create. Our problem is that we get so earthbound, we lose sight of the heavenly and the eternal glory. Do you remember Peter, a little time before this discourse in chapter 21, back in chapter 9 and verse 33, he was greatly privileged to be given a preview of the Lord's transfiguration, the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you'll remember how on that occasion there were two men from the Old Testament era who appeared with the Lord, Moses and Elijah. And when Peter saw that scene, he said something that he ought not to have said. Luke chapter 9 and verse 33, it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. This is the point. Whenever Moses and Elias are departing from this conversation in which they were engaged, talking with the Lord about his exodus, about his death at the cross of Calvary. And Peter wanted to have Moses and Elijah abide on the earth again. Poor Peter. The Bible says that he didn't know what he was saying. Do you think for one moment that Moses and Elijah wanted to trade places and return back to earth to live in a makeshift tabernacle upon the earth? They had been living in the Father's house. They had been beholding the glory of God. They had been dwelling in the presence of God. and for that little time they were permitted to return to the earth and appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord. And poor Peter, not realizing what he said, not knowing what he was saying, says, "Lord, build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Peter was earthbound. Moses and Elijah were glory bound. They weren't going to stay on earth a moment longer than what was necessary. They couldn't wait to get back to glory, to the Father's house. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18, he wrote these wonderful, remarkable words. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," and there's a summary of this life. It's full of suffering, full of hardship and affliction. But he comes to this conclusion. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He had his eye on the glory. And we as believers, we need to get our eye on the glory. Look up. Lift up your heads. Don't become transfixed, as it were, upon this earth and all that's happening in this earth and the distress and the panic and the fear that will fill the hearts of men. No, look up. This is the biblical injunction. Look up. Take your eyes away from the things of time and the things of this world. This world is not your home. This world is not your life. Look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. When you see all these things taking place, don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. Look up. The hour of glory is drawing near. The hour of your full, final, eternal redemption is drawing near. Take heed that ye be not deceived. Take heed that ye be not dismayed. But look again at the chapter, verse 34. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Take this truth to your heart, the Lord is saying, the truth of my coming. Take heed that ye be not distracted, lest you become weighed down with this life, with its pleasures and with its cares, and you become so preoccupied with this world that the day of the Lord takes you unawares. It takes you unexpectedly. The Lord lists various words here that we should be aware of. He says, take heed at any time, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. Overcharged, that means to be made heavy, to be weighed down. To be weighed down. Lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. The word surfeiting comes from a Greek word that pertains to the seizure of the head. It's a form of intoxication. The Lord is saying, take heed. that you don't become intoxicated by this world, that it leads to a seizure of your mind, a seizure of the head, lest you be overcharged, weighed down with this intoxication. How easy it is, and especially in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, when every day, almost continuously, we are being bombarded, the mind is being bombarded with all that is happening round about us, and you can become intoxicated, affected by it, weighed down. The Lord says, take heed. Take heed that you be not distracted in mind. He uses the word drunkenness, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. And I think the word here is used not so much in the literal sense of drunkenness, but it has to do with the intoxication of the mind, where a man is caused to lose his sense and he doesn't realize what he's saying and what he's doing. The Lord says, take heed. Take heed against the heart being weighed down with the cares of this life. And the word cares there means dividing, distracting care. Those cares that take the heart away from what we ought to be focused on. We must guard against being distracted, entangled with lesser things. Now that's not to say we should simply neglect everything about this life, or that we shouldn't take any interest or concern. The Apostle Paul corrected that misguided thinking in his letter to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. In his first epistle, he mentions the subject of the coming of the Lord. But some who received that epistle and heard the exposition of the apostle, they had applied it wrongfully. They decided that they would give up their employment, that the Lord was coming, and therefore they would not work. They would simply just wait for him each day without working. And so he writes the second letter to correct that abuse, that misapplication. And he says to them in verse 6 of that chapter, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labour and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. They had misapplied the teaching. They had taken it to an extreme. But that, of course, was only to misinterpret what the Lord had said. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, the same account, the corresponding account, the Lord says concerning his return, there will be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. The field indicating the place of labour, manual labour, the work of agriculture, sowing the seed and then reaping the harvest. The Lord clearly indicates that his people are not to neglect the legitimate duties that pertain to this life. We are to continue with those legitimate concerns, gathering of our daily bread and the work that is required to obtain it. But all of that must be undertaken in light of the knowledge and the truth that the Lord is coming again. Our priority is to prepare for the Lord's return, to serve Christ upon this earth until he comes to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Lord said, "Take heed that ye be not distracted, that the mind and heart are not carried away with those things that are of lesser importance, but rather we must be prepared so that when the Lord returns, he will find us watching and waiting, that we will have gold and silver and precious stones instead of the wood and the hay and the stubble that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The gold and silver and precious stones signifies a life that has been devoted to the Lord's glory, the Lord's will, the Lord's work in this world. And when the Lord comes, on that day he will reward those who have been found faithful. That day is coming. We must live in light of it. We must not be deceived. We must not be distressed. And we must not be distracted, but rather watching and waiting. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There is an application for believers, but what of those who are yet outside of Christ and unsaved? The coming of the Lord draws near, and soon the trumpet of God shall sound, and they shall be hastened to gather at the great throne of God, the throne of judgment. How fearful to stand before the Son of Man, unrepentant, without a saving faith in Jesus Christ, without having been cleansed by his precious blood and made righteous by his imputed righteousness. The Lord is coming. And I say to all who listen to this message, make sure that it's well with your soul. Make sure that you're ready to meet the Lord, to stand before him. Prepare to meet thy God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Even as you listen to this message, bow your head and your heart before the Lord, and like the publican, cry that simple prayer, sincere prayer, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Wash me, cleanse me in thy precious blood, and take away all my sin. Prepare my soul for that great day." May the Lord give you grace to take heed to his word and to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Amen.